Today's reading is from John chapter 20. I'm going to be reading verses 1 to 10 and then 19 to 31. Now on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early, while it was still dark, and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. On stooping to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. And then Simon Peter came following him and went into the tomb. And he saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. And then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture, that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. And then from verse 19. On the evening of that day, the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said to them, "Peace be with you." When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples were glad when they saw the Lord. Jesus said to them again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, even so I am sending you." And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you withhold forgiveness from any, it is withheld." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We've seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails, and place my finger into the mark of the nails, and place my hand into his side, I will never believe." 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." And then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here and see my hands, and put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe." Thomas answered him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Father, on this Easter Sunday, as we remember the Lord Jesus risen from the dead, we ask that you, the same breath that you breathed in creation to give life, the same breath that you breathed in giving your spirit to your disciples, the spirit has been poured out, that same breath today might breathe into us and give us life. And Father, would you help us to rejoice that Jesus is alive this morning. Amen. A couple of years ago, Professor Alice Roberts, the former president of the Humanist Society in the UK, tweeted this. Should be on screen. Just a little reminder today, dead people don't come back to life. Maybe you're here this morning and you are with Professor Alice Roberts. You're skeptical that this happened. You're here. It's great you're here. You're so welcome. I hope and pray that whilst you're here this morning, you feel that welcome and that you can learn about the Christian faith in a helpful way as you join with us. The Bible's claim, of course, is that Jesus did rise from the dead. Now, that he defied that statistic that one in one people die, but not Jesus. That is what Easter Day is all about. All the evidence shows that Jesus did die on that Good Friday. He was whipped, he was nailed to a piece of wood, he died from exhaustion, suffocation, and an excruciating amount of pain. His broken body was laid in a tomb, carved into rock, a stone rolled in front of it. But 3 days later, the third day, the first day of the week, the tomb was found empty. The burial clothes that once were wrapped around his body lying on their own. Then the risen Lord Jesus is seen, first of all by Mary and then by the other disciples. It's an extraordinary claim. It defies science. The world has never seen anything like it. And in his eyewitness account, the gospel writer John packs this story with evidence that this happened. Because he wants you and I to know, he wants all of his readers to know, that Jesus really rose from the dead. That he is alive, and that means that you and I today can have peace with God. The evidence, Jesus really rose. First of all, no one ever produced a body. No body was ever found. That would be the easiest way to silence the claim, wouldn't it? How can you say he's alive? There's the body. Bring out the body. Jesus had plenty of enemies. They conspired to have him killed. You can find Muhammad's tomb in the desert in Medina. Gandhi is buried just outside Delhi, or cremated just outside Delhi. No one ever brings Jesus' body out. It would have been strongly in the Roman and the religious leaders' interests to produce it, but they didn't because they couldn't. The disciples had nothing to gain from stealing it, from hiding it. In fact, they're already scared. They are cowering in a locked room, afraid because Jesus was killed. They had given up. They are not expecting Jesus to rise again. Verse 25, Thomas says, "I don't believe you. It didn't happen. Dead people don't rise. Come on, I'm not an idiot." They didn't believe what Jesus had said to them. They didn't see it from the scripture. They did not understand from the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Similarly, Mary thinks the body has been taken away. She doesn't think he's risen. Why on earth would they make this up? All of them go on to give their lives telling others that Jesus rose again. Some of them were killed in horrific ways. If they knew it wasn't true, if they knew that this was just a hoax, surely one of them would have been a whistleblower. But no one ever produced the body. There must have been something else going on. Because of that, some people have said, well, Jesus probably didn't actually die. He must have just fainted on the cross. He swooned and came round again later, which was why he was able to convince the disciples, his followers, that he was alive again. He'd come back to life from the dead. Let's just probe that idea for a bit. It would have meant that the Roman soldiers didn't really know what they were doing when they executed Jesus. It would also meant that the Roman soldiers would have been at risk of execution themselves for failing to do their job properly. It would have meant that the medical evidence that John gives us for Jesus dying, a spear piercing his side and blood and water flowing out, showing that this is a deceased person, it would show that either that wasn't true. Either it didn't happen and he's making it up, or that it did and the medical evidence was wrong. If Jesus had simply fainted, it would have meant that those carrying the body to the tomb didn't realize that he was still alive. It would have meant Jesus surviving for 3 days without food or water, let alone medical treatment, in a cold, dark, wet tomb after he was beaten, whipped, and crucified. And then for him to be strong enough to roll the stone away. It would have had to have been him who rolled the stone away, as the disciples clearly were not in on this. And then for him to overpower the Roman guards. Let me ask you, is that plausible? What, in fact, John, the Gospel writer, wants us to see is that the evidence, all the evidence, points to the fact that Jesus really did rise from the dead. He gives us eyewitness evidence. Chapter 20, verse 1, we get the time of day. It is still dark. It's early in the morning. Verse 4, we see how the disciples get there. Peter and John are running. They're having a race with each other. We hear who gets there first. Who's the fittest? Verse 5, we're told what happens. Who did what? Who saw what? Who was the first one to see it? John doesn't go into the tomb at first. It's only after Peter does. We're given physical details about the tomb. Verse 5, he had to stoop to look in. We're told in other Gospels that the tomb in which Jesus was laid was carved out of rock. Chapter 19, verse 41, we're told that it's in a garden. Hence Mary's first thought that this is a gardener. It all speaks to a coherent witness who knows what he saw. Jesus defied every fact of history and he rose again. We have evidence here that defies cultural expectations. In the Jewish court of law, the testimony of a woman would not have been accepted at that time. Yet John carefully tells us that it is Mary, a woman, who is the first one to give testimony, to give her evidence. The tomb is empty. He risks having it thrown out. If he was making it up, he would have removed her testimony. But as one author says, the evangelists have taken pains to honour Mary. And thoughtful Christians will remember that God delights to choose what the world deems foolish to shame the wise, so that no one may boast before him. We also have evidence here that would have been accepted in a Jewish court. There are two witnesses to the empty tomb in Peter and John. There's physical evidence, there's an empty tomb, the massive stone is rolled away from the front of the tomb. We're given detailed description of the burial clothes that they saw, that they recognised Jesus was wearing, folded and lying in its place, verse 6 and 7. There's physical evidence because John wants us to know that the resurrection was an historical fact. There's the physical evidence in the wounds on Jesus' body. When he does appear before the disciples, it is the same Jesus who was crucified. He shows them his hands, he shows them his side where the spear pierced him. It answers the charge that Jesus wasn't the one who was hung on the cross, that someone else died in his place. That is what our Muslim friends would say happened. Verse 20, Jesus shows his hands and his side to his disciples. Verse 27, he tells Thomas, put your finger here, see my hands. Put out your hand, place it in my side. Pretty certain, I'm not a big brave boy, I'm pretty certain I would have passed out had I been invited to do that. Those hands which moulded the mountains, which measured the waters in the ocean, the hands which hold all things, which hold onto his people, which take the dead by the hand, which never let us go, are the hands which were held by Roman soldiers, which were fastened to a wooden cross by two nails. Hands that he now bids Thomas to come and take with his own hands and touch. The evidence shows this is a physical, bodily resurrection. It's not that Jesus' purpose and possibility lives on, but the person lives on. His disciples touched him. Flick over the page, you see him have breakfast on the beach as they eat with him. Jesus really rose. Jesus was dead. He came alive again. This is not Frankenstein's monster. This is not a ghost. It's not like a defibrillator having resuscitated someone. This was Jesus, the one who died 3 days earlier. Nail marks still there. Wounds made by a centurion's spearhead. He is alive. The evidence points in one direction. Jesus really rose. That is the evidence, the result. He gives you peace. Read with me from verse 19. On the evening of that day, of the first day of the week, the doors being locked where the disciples were for fear of the Jews, Jesus came among them and he said to them, peace be with you. The risen Lord Jesus saying those wonderful words, peace be with you. Saying it because those words are true. It's not some, it was a greeting at the time, but he means far more than hello, how are you? Nice to see you today. Peace be with you because of the first, because of the events of that first Easter, because Jesus died on the cross, paying the penalty for sin, the promise of peace is now available to you and me. Where there was once enmity between God and people, peace is now available. Easter is all about saving your life. Jesus comes to his disciples in the middle of a locked room. They are fearful and they are trembling. They think it's all over. They think life is gone and dead. They are fearful and they are guilty because they have all abandoned Jesus. Peter has gone from saying, I will die with you, to denying that he even knows him. They're living in fear and in guilt, and Jesus comes amongst them. He doesn't strike them down. He doesn't mete out his vengeance upon them. He says, peace. Peace be with you. He brings them. Now he says it twice in verse 19, verse 21. He brings them from fear and guilt to peace, and verse 20, to gladness. They are glad when they see the Lord. He restores their relationship. He forgives them. And he sends them out with great courage. It's what Jesus has been talking about doing throughout the whole of his gospel. We looked a few weeks ago at John 3. John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. He came to save people from death, to bring them to life. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. It is achieved through his atoning death on the cross 3 days earlier that we're going to remember in a few moments' time as we eat bread and wine. Peace be with you. You have life today. Because he lives, we live. Christ is our life. Jesus says, whoever believes in me has today passed from death into life. When before all we knew was death, there is now the offer of life. Not the sort of life that Bella Swan or Dracula experience, where everything is still tainted by death and sorrow. Life to the full, peace with God. Life in which you know and you are truly known. Because the risen Lord Jesus is someone that you can know personally, because he is alive. His power is still active. He is someone that we can enjoy today. We have peace with God. We can experience him, his presence, giving peace in every circumstance, transforming your desires, giving you life that begins now and goes on for eternity. Abundant life. So whatever your record might say, whatever the voice in your head might tell you, you're unlovable, you're unworthy, you are guilty, you've been forgotten. The risen Lord Jesus gives you peace. An objective status, a legal verdict, you are forgiven. Friends, that means there is hope for you and I, even at the darkest hour. Jesus rose from the dead. He gives life to dead things. No matter how far off someone might seem, no matter how far off you think you are, Jesus gives life. He brings peace. No matter how stubborn that besetting sin might seem, Jesus gives life. It changes the way that we see bitterness, or the way that we might struggle to forgive others. When we see how Jesus has forgiven me, changes the way that we approach scary situations. When our kids are afraid at night, we turn on the nightlight. When we face fear, we go to the light that shines in the darkness, the one who conquered death and who lives today. We go to Jesus, the living King who has conquered the greatest enemy. We pray to the one who has defeated death. Jesus really rose and he gives you peace. Finally, the conclusion. Worship him as Lord and God. If Jesus really rose from the dead, if he really does give you peace with God, restored relationship and eternal life, that is the only conclusion we can reach. It is what Doubting Thomas says at the end, verse 26. 8 days later, his disciples were inside again, and Thomas was with them. Although the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them, and he said, "Peace be with you." Isn't Jesus so gentle with Thomas here? He doesn't tell him off. Thomas is the one who doesn't believe. He says, "Unless I see and touch, I will not believe." But Jesus doesn't berate him. He simply says, "Do not disbelieve, but believe." Here is the risen Jesus standing before Thomas, telling him to believe everything that he had taught them and that had happened. It was all true. Turning water to wine, healing the sick, feeding the hungry, making the lame walk, giving sight to the blind, riding into Jerusalem as a king, crying out, "It is finished," as he dies on the cross. Rising again, giving life and peace to his people. It was all true. Thomas says to him, "My Lord and my God." Friends, the resurrection is not just a proposition. It is not just something we can know. Lots of people believe facts about Jesus. Go to the history department of any university and they will say there was a man called Jesus who lived and acted in history. Even Satan believes things about Jesus. But they don't want the living King in their lives. The resurrection changes everything. It's like seeing the world through contact lenses. It changes the way you understand life. Before the camera pans out and from the scene, Jesus says to Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Maybe you've found yourself saying, if God came to earth, or if God did something amazing, then I'd believe in him. Have you ever heard that? Have you ever said that, maybe? Jesus expects people who have never seen him to believe in him, to believe that that really happened, that he really did rise from the dead. Have a look down at verse 30 with me. John, the gospel writer, says, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name." John is not pretending to write an unbiased account here. He knows the facts. He knows what he has seen. He knows what he has heard. He knows what he has touched. He's not like the newspaper that loves to pretend that it has no agenda, that it is neutral. He's pretty clear about what his aims are as he writes. He wants you and I to bow our knees before the King of Life, the King who rose from the dead, who gives life and peace. He wants us to reach that same conclusion, say, "My Lord and my God." As we read about those things that he does, the things that he did, the things that he said, we too would fall on our knees, just like Thomas. It is John's purpose, the reason he wrote, that we might believe that he is, in fact, the King of everything, and that he deserves unrivaled allegiance, wholehearted devotion from you and me. That is what Easter Sunday is all about. One final point for us to consider. As people see and believe, as the disciples see, as Mary sees, they are then sent, they're commissioned as witnesses, they're told to go and tell others. This is not something you can sit on. If Jesus is the Lord of life, the King who reigns forever, who rose from the dead, who gives life to anyone who comes to him, we're sent to tell the world. Who are you going to tell this week? This week I bumped into a friend who's a teacher, and I said, "I bet you're looking forward to the holidays." Obviously he was. And he said to me, I guess it's a bit of a busy time for you. I said, yes, absolutely. But it's a good time. He was gobsmacked by that. He didn't understand. So I very briefly was able to say that Easter is good news because Jesus died and rose again. Now, I'm really looking forward to picking up that conversation when I see him next. Because Jesus, if Jesus is alive, this is the best news that he could ever hear. This is the best news that you could ever hear, and anyone you will ever meet could ever hear. Let's pray. Living Lord Jesus, we thank you that you died. You died in our place. You died to bring us peace. We thank you that you didn't stay dead, that today you give us peace and life. Father, we ask that you would help us to worship Jesus as our Lord and our God. Amen.